Revelation chapter 7, where we left off. We're going to try to move forward with this today. Just after, when you go through a book like this, it's so very in-depth. Because in just a few short chapters, 22 chapters, we've got the finished work of the Son of God. Every sentence has something in it, and it takes a while to get through it. Now, that's one reason I like to review where we're at. We go back to Christ opening the seals of the book. I believe the book is the book of life, but the seals are part of the will of God, which Christ loosed and He opened because no man could. We had the preaching of the gospel, the fulfillment of the law, the destruction of Jerusalem. As we began chapter 7, we found the remnant of God's people, the residue, the small thread, the 144,000 that God reserves in the world to give glory to His name by worshiping Him in spirit and truth. A lot of people worship God, but not in spirit and truth as God demands and causes. True doctrine is so very important. In this world of vanity and self and all that's around us, God keeps true doctrine because through that and true practice, it's all about Christ. And if God did not sustain this remnant of His people, there would not be true worship in the world, and God will not be left without witness. Now, when we see the 140,000 broken down into tribes, we saw the reason and what the tribes, which are listed, symbolized of the people that God brings into true doctrine. True doctrine is delivered of God. The natural man cannot receive the things of God, and a child of God born of the Spirit has to battle against the flesh and all things. But if God did not sustain, we would not have it. Yet He does for His purpose. That's quite contrary to the teachings of the world, where we've got to preach and save men's souls to heaven and immortal glory. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory, and that He has saved us. To some people, God sustains that and God keeps that. When we left the 12 tribes and the reasons that they are in the way and the symbol in which they show the children of God in the church assembly, we came down to verse 9. We started on this last week. These things have come to pass. Six seals are opened. This is part of the sixth seal. God, the Spirit, gave to John all this knowledge. There was the destruction of Jerusalem. There was the persecution of the church, especially the first century church, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6. A great distressing picture to the natural man. We look around today at this going around us with the evil and politics, where right is wrong and wrong is right, and how they stop at nothing to have wrong prevail, and it troubles us. We look around at this COVID virus as is sickening people and making them not be able to worship and work and go to school and enjoy their families and all these things, and this distresses us. But if you want to look at things in a spiritual way of understanding and compare it to Scripture, we might come to the realization, this is not part of what I wanted to say, but I'm here, so I'm going to say it. Pray for me. Forgive me. This very well may be the will of God and God's judgment upon a people to bring us back to Him. You see in the Old Testament time and time again where God allowed Israel to suffer to turn them back to Him. My prayer through all this is, God, have mercy upon thy people and thy church and my family, and thy will be done. If this is thy will, Lord, so be it. Let it be done. But now, even at the hand of death, we'll get into a little bit of this in a minute, there is deliverance. My aunt called me yesterday talking about the funeral for my uncle this week. And one thing I told her, he's had the greatest deliverance of all. He's no longer in that sinful body. He sees Christ. And that was instant. There was no time delay. Let me stay with the text. We saw those tribes, John said, after this. God had given John something here in the seventh chapter to bring joy to his heart. He got a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He got a picture of what is in the world and how God does sustain it and will sustain it and preserves a remnant who worships him in spirit and truth and true doctrine and true practice. And then he goes on to show, as we see, eternity. And that's what we all look for. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. I'm going to turn back one page to Revelation 5. I did it last week. I'm going to do it again today to review and bring us forth to where we left off. When the book was opened, the people, in verse 9, sung a new song. Here is the song they sang. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There is a great multitude, okay? There's 144,000 showing the remnant of the church and what we just had before. This shows eternity. This shows us a great number which no man can number. Everyone the Father gave the Son, that he will raise up. Every child of God. Everyone that loves God. Everyone that sees God. Everyone that seeks after God. Everyone that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. They will be with God in heaven, period. Nothing can stop that. Nothing can change that. John is allowed to see this. As we go through these days that are unprecedented in my lifetime of the evils around us and the turmoil that's upon God's people in this nation, lay hold, Peter said, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold of the knowledge that every child of God, didn't say every church member, said every child of God. Most of God's people never come into the church. Thank God for sustaining it. But every child of God, let me say it this way, every one that loves God will be in heaven. Some may not love him to the point of death, but they are his, they will love him, maybe at the very point of death, the thief on the cross. But they will be with God. That's not for us to worry about or have judgment. That's for us to take pleasure and joy in the world in or with that knowledge. A great multitude. Man can't number it. Sands of the seashore, he said, as the stars of the sky. After all these things, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. I've heard that mentioned several different ways in my lifetime in the church. Some say man can't count that high. I think it means this personally. I'll take that. I have no problem with it. We don't know who they are. No man can number that. You can see certain people in the world that are born of the Spirit of God and walk with God and strive to magnify Christ in their body. And you can look at them, the way they live, the way they walk, the way they try to live. Try, because we all fail. And you can say that person is a child of God. Look at the humbleness and love in their heart for God and his people. But there are many of God's people that are not born of the Spirit to the point of death. They're not manifested to us. We can't count them. We don't number them. But God knows the very hairs of the head. A great multitude, which no man could number. Everyone the Father gave the Son. John 6. Of all nations, back over here, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Here they are in glory, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. I saw a documentary 20 years ago, probably, just guessing, little island that they found in the Pacific. Never seen it before. Wasn't on the map. And there were people there. Wasn't many of them. It's a small island. They spoke a tongue which no man knew but them. They were dark-skinned. They were had never seen a Caucasian. But yet, they'd never heard the gospel, the point I'm making. But yet, the Bible teaches us that God had a people from every tongue. You see why man can't number them? And that teaches me that God had a people out of those people who were living on that island in a tongue which had never been heard and never been understood. Think about the wisdom, the power of God we're going to talk about in a moment. A great multitude which no man could number out of all nations and kindred, that's every family, and people, that's every nation, and tongues, languages, stood before the throne. They are standing before the throne of God. Matthew 25:31 tells us that Christ shall raise up. We're told that every man shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. A child of God pays for their sins in this world. We have sorrow once we're born of the Spirit. We're not in the natural man of Adam anymore. We have sorrow when we disobey God. We have sorrow when we turn against God. We know these things are wrong. It's revealed unto us, and therefore we loathe our former selves. Ezekiel 37. And you see and understand that. But to one who knows not God, they'll stand in judgment, and we'll stand in judgment. We'll get some more of that in Revelation 20. The books will be opened. Books, plural, of works of man. That causes fear in my heart. But then there's the part, and the book of life. One singular book. God's children are in the Lamb's book of life. They are judged in the righteousness of Christ. These people are God's children. We shall all appear before the throne of judgment, the great white throne. But God's children, those He died for, of every kindred and people and tongue and nation, will be there with Christ through His work alone. And they were clothed with white robes. Now, quite often I tell you about the imputed righteousness of Christ. In Revelation 19, we'll get to it one day, Lord willing, we see them following Him as a militant army. And they're in fine linen, and the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It is the righteousness imputed to us in the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died and shed His blood for our sins. He laid His life down. He shed His blood to cover our sins as the Lamb of God. They have white robes. These people are in heaven. There is not, please understand what I'm trying to say. All of our righteousness comes in Christ, okay? There's no other way. The best we can do before God is failure. The best we can do before God, even after being born in the Spirit, as long as we live in this body, is sin. When the body's laid down, there's no more sin. But when we get to heaven and immortal glory, Scripture teaches us we'll be raised immortal and uncorruptible. Our body will be raised up in the image of the Son of God. That doesn't mean we're going to look like Christ and have the same color eyes, the same nose, the same fingers and all this stuff. It means we shall be raised up in the same righteousness in the image of the Son of God. That is through Christ, and if you want to call it imputed, that's fine too, but the point I'm trying to make with you is these people have white robes. They have been raised up. This is in eternity. They no longer have sin. They no longer have death. The body has been given life immortal. They're raised up in the image of the Son of God without death. Without sin. and they're righteous before God in heaven. This is to the elect of God. This is what is waiting and what will be for every child of God that the Father gave the Son, everyone that He shed His blood for. They were clothed with white robes. White robes. And they had palms in their hands. I read this to you last week. I'm going to go back to it very quickly. John 12:13, I believe. If I remember correctly, let me back up to 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, this is in Jerusalem, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. You want to put this with something? Go back to Zechariah 9. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him, to meet the Lord, and cried, Hosanna! Save, Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're there with palms. This was a way of worship. In the Feast of Booths, in the harvest, they had made the booths of palms. That symbolized the harvest of God and gathering His people together. Jericho was the city of palm trees. There, I believe it was Hezekiah, healed or took many that were sick and nursed them and brought them to Jericho, to the city of palm trees. The palm represents fruitfulness and prosperity. And it's all in Christ. They're there before Christ, worshiping Him in John 12:13, with the palm trees spread before Him. These people, all the redeemed of God, are in the righteousness of God, praising God. And by the way, in the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Harvest, they were in those booths to bring to remembrance to them, for God does not learn anything and God does not forget anything, that God had saved them and delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, as He is delivering us and delivers us from the bondage of sin and death, of which Egypt is a type of. And cried with a loud voice, all the elect of God, every single one, cried with a loud voice. Let me say it this way, everyone that loves God. Make it so anybody can understand. Anybody that loves God cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. Does that mean God needs saving? God forbid. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. God is salvation. That is manifested to us in Christ. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He brought salvation to every child of God, past, present, and future. Lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That goes back to John 12:13. That was the time. Where was I? Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. God on the eternal throne. King of kings, Lord of lords. Manifested in the man, Jesus Christ. And unto the Lamb, Christ. The man, Jesus Christ. That this is so important to understand, to see the deity of the Godhead and the deity of Christ. He is a man born of a woman, God in the flesh, who came here to suffer, bleed, and die to save us from our sins. They cried with a loud voice. Power. That all could hear, declaring the amen, the affirmative, that God is salvation. Our salvation is from God and nothing else.
who sits upon the throne ruling above all things, and unto the Lamb of God, whom God, the man Jesus Christ, whom God has highly exalted, who rules over all things, for He is the head of the church.
People talk about how meek and mild the Lord is. He laid His glory aside. He came into this world, the man Jesus Christ. He was meek and mild, but He had the power of creation. He is the power and the wisdom of creation. When He went back to heaven, His glory of the Godhead was returned unto Him. He is there bright and shining. He is in the image of God, the express image of His person. No man can stand before that. That's why He had to lay the glory aside. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who will judge the wicked, depart from me, you cursed, who saves and has saved and will bring His children unto this eternal realm. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
And this is all the elect of God, seeing Christ. You see how what God has done with all His people. They're in heaven. The body's raised back up in the image of Christ. They are there seeing Him upon the throne. John said in 1 John, "For we shall see Him as He is," speaking of Christ. And they're praising God. People say, "Why should I praise God?" You see the doctrine of you save yourself, or you've worked your way there. Let me tell you something, brethren, what true doctrine is. Adam, the first man made, good and upright, sinned against God. Since that time, every man that came forth from the loins of him and our first mother Eve has been a sinner. They've been conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, which leads us to the fact that every man, woman, child, old, young, in the womb, is a sinner by their very existence and therefore cannot stand before God. Why should I praise God? Because God, you didn't do this. I didn't. Do this. The church didn't do this. Christ did it, God in the flesh. Why should I praise God? Because God took me from the sinful nature of Adam. And He died for me. He loved me when I was at rebellion with Him, when I was at enmity with Him, when I hated Him by my very nature. I don't remember that time. But God knows it. And He saved us from it. He took us out of it. I worship God because I'm totally, morally bankrupt. I have nothing to plead. I have nothing to give. I have no way to see God. I have no way to draw nigh unto God. I have no way to be saved. I'm condemned and by my nature should be sentenced to the eternal wrath. But yet God has saved me. And here they are with Him in heaven in immortal glory. That's why they praise God. That's why we praise God. That's the importance of true doctrine while we live in the world. Doctrine and preaching will not be in glory. Okay? Faith. Preaching is by faith, the gift of God. We understand by faith. There we won't need faith. For we shall see Him as He is, as is being symbolized to us here. And all the angels, Matthew 26, I believe. Let me look. I got time. Matthew 26, when the Lord was betrayed by Judas. Betrayed by Judas. Peter smote Malchus' right ear off. The Lord replaced it. Told Peter, "Put again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." I carried a sword 25 years. I do not have the authority given by God to carry one anymore, but I still have the nature which hates evil. I can relate to Peter wanting to cut ears off of people who do evil things to the Lord or His people. But you see, the words of the Lord, that's not the kind of kingdom we have today. We are to live peaceable lives as we can with all men. We do have a right to defend ourselves. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. But we don't fight physical wars. floors, okay? I say that to myself because that's my nature. My children call me Simon the Zealot because they always wanted to overthrow the government. I hate evil. It runs amok. Let me get off that. Here's my point. 53, Matthew 26. Speaking of angels. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? If you research, some people say a legion is somewhere between 4,500 and 6,000. I've always been told a legion was 7,000. Whatever the point be, there are at least that many because Jesus said he would give me more than 12 legions. Now you can do the math yourself. My point in that is going with this text, we don't know how many angels there are. We see some called by name, Michael, Gabriel. The Jews had some called by name, but we do not know how many angels there are. They're mightier in power. They're stronger in might. Every time you see an angel, somebody wants to give you a picture of a little blonde-haired angel with a halo being a female. You don't find that in Scripture. The only time you do is in Zechariah, and it represents an idol. But an angel is always a man. He's either bringing a message or has a sword in his hand, as the four that came forth in this book, bringing destruction from God. Beginning of chapter 7. And God said, hold it back till I seal the servants of God, my people, my remnant, that will worship me in spirit and truth in this world. Multitudes, multitudes, multitudes of angels. And they stand around the throne. This is in heaven and immortal glory. Multitudes of angels. And their power and their might stood round about the throne of God and the Lamb. And about the elders, the 12, 24 elders, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, with Paul being number 12. And the four beasts, you remember, verse 7, chapter 4, the beasts that represent a symbol, the seraphim of the New Testament minister. Ezekiel 1 represents Christ. This represents the New Testament ministry. Read them. There's a little difference in them. We've already talked about it. I'm not going back into it. The elders, all the angels, the foundation of Israel, the 12 patriarchs, the foundation of the New Testament church, Christ, the cornerstone, don't leave that out, and the apostles and prophets. But these are 12, so they're the apostles. And the four beasts, the ministry. And they fell before the throne on their faces. There's a song in that book we sing, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? Just hit my mind. We haven't sang it in a long time. They cast their crowns of righteousness before the throne of God. The Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, cast his crown of righteousness before he who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ. Because it's all about him. They fell before the throne on their faces. This represents Israel with the elect of God being the 12 sons of Jacob. This represents the entirety of the church being in the 12 apostles from the New Testament church till today and even past that into eternity with all of God's elect. And they're there before Christ. The sight is so magnificent, so great, so terrible, if I can use that word. It's so fearful. We'll stand in awe looking at God and what He is and the Godhead and who He is and Christ who died to save us, the Creator of heaven and earth and all that He is. And we'll see Him as He is. We won't be able to comprehend it all. But we'll stand before Him in fear and trembling and joy and great peace. And we'll fall upon our face. before our great master. And they worshiped God. Do you realize what all things are about? To worship God. Our lives in this world are far, far better when we worship God. That's why the evil forces in our government from state to state are trying to tell people they can't go to church on Sunday, but you can go down to the bar or the strip club, but you can't go worship. This is what we are created for. To worship God. There we shall worship God. Every single child of God, chosen from before the foundation of the world. Do not leave that out. Chosen in Christ, redeemed by Christ, given to Christ in heaven and in immortal glory with Christ. And they fell down before the throne of their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Affirmation. It is so. Amen. Okay. Blessing. I'm going to read it and come back through it. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever. They're not giving this to God. The lesser is always blessed of the greater. The greater does not need blessing, for the greater is blessing. Brother Freddie mentioned all the blessings of God in that sweet prayer. God blesses us in each and every way. God blesses us. The gifts that come from God above. James talks about every good gift and every perfect gift. We have good gifts. We have gifts of a job. We have gifts of a wife and children and family. We have gifts of a rain to make things grow, and a house or a roof over our head to protect us from the elements of the world. We have clothing, a blessing of clothing to cover our bodies and keep us warm. We have blessings of food to feed us, to nourish our bodies as Christ nourishes our soul. Good gifts, good gifts. And then we have perfect gifts. The kingdom of God. The preaching of the gospel. The knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The ability, because God works it in us, to walk with Christ, to love Christ, to have joy in our heart. Blessing. God is the blesser. They're not saying, bless God, He is the blessed God. But the blessings come from God to us, and in what they are saying is a fact, is true, and is affirming, is that God is our blessing. This is our God whom we see, who has brought us forth and delivered and provided for us, and still does. Blessing and glory. I thought about Pharaoh last night sitting there about 12:30. Pharaoh sought his glory. Pharaoh had his glory. In the kingdom of Egypt and all the gold and silver and things that they had of the world, and with the Hebrews being in bondage to them, having to do their work. Pharaoh had glory. Oh, God would approach unto him, and his heart would get fearful and softened, and he would bow to God, and as soon as the Spirit of God moved away from him, he became hard again. But Pharaoh had glory. Worldly glory. And you see what happened to him. Man has no glory of his own. The glory belongs to God. The glory of eternity from everlasting to everlasting. No beginning, no end. God in His glory, which we cannot behold in our natural state. We'd be consumed. Christ manifested after He laid His glory aside. Make the point of the glory. The glory of eternity. The glory of creation. Everything God made, everything God is manifested in. Go outside tonight, the sky is clear. Look up at the stars, if the moon's up, look at it. They all bear witness to the glory of the living God. They are confirming
and acknowledging with their heart, their minds, their tongue, praising God, blessing and glory, and wisdom. Wisdom. Back to 1 Corinthians 1, one of my texts I use a lot. To us who believe, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Christ is He by who, through wisdom, He is the wisdom by which God created the heaven and the earth, the dirt from nothing, the water from nothing, the trees, the stars, the moon, the sun from nothing.
Wisdom. Man tries to say, we've created life. We've taken a gene from a lamb and a gene from a ram, and we've put them together in a tube, and they've come together and made life. Look what we have done, vain fools of science, falsely so-called. They have no glory. They had to have something to put together. God spoke when there was nothing. That is His glory. That is His wisdom, and it's in Christ who died for us. The great sacrifice, the great love beyond human understanding and thanksgiving. One text somewhere in here, it says, be ye thankful. Well, you better go to church, the devil's going to get you. There's some truth in that temporally, but not eternally. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. God saved my soul. Gave me a promise of a resurrected body where my wife and I will walk in glory as brother and sister, praising God. I'm thankful to God for my wife, for my children. I'm thankful to God for my family, for overseeing them, protecting them. Ben's whole family's had COVID. Annabelle's got it right now. I had a fever last night, bounced around this morning like a rubber ball in a room. God blesses. God keeps His people. Thanksgiving. Be ye thankful. And honor. This is one of my favorites. All honor is to the Lord. God has no shame. He is true. He is just. He is righteous. Sin cannot exist before Him. He has no sin. He cannot die. He cannot lie. Study the attributes of God. The honor of God. I have shame. All flesh except Christ has shame because Christ is God. All honor to our God. I'm going to try to move a little bit or I'm not going to get through today. And power. Power. Let's separate that from might. Power. The government has the power to bear the sword. It's given from God. A father has the power to chasten his children. It's given from God in the institutions He created. God has all power. He created, it's His. He has power over all things. He's got power over the ocean. The water rolls into a certain place and turns and comes back in the tide. Changes, it goes further. But it can only go so far. Because power is the power of God. And that in Christ, again, 1 Corinthians 1. And then might. Might. You want to see might? Look what the tsunamis and the hurricanes, with that same water that God keeps back, when God either causes or suffers it to go forward. That's His business, not mine. I don't ask either way. I say, Lord, Thy will be done. The might. That same might of destruction. That same might of punishment on the wicked in the lake of fire. That same might and power over death and sin and death. That same might which is in the power of God, but it's actually the might of God. Be unto our God forever and ever. Forever doesn't stop. He clarifies this twice. Forever and ever. Amen. It is affirmed. It is so. It is true. Amen. Declaring the all the elect of God there before the throne of God, the might, the power, the wisdom, the love, the terror of Almighty God who has no beginning and no end. Brethren, He loved them. He loves you. He saved them. He saved you. They are there and you will be among them in heaven and immortal glory, body, spirit, and soul. And one of the elders, what a magnificent sight. And one of the, I'm not covering all this. You want to see how it's going to be in the righteousness of Christ? Look to Matthew 17. As the Lord Jesus Christ was there clearer than any light. There was no darkness. God is light. There is no darkness. It was revealed unto Peter, James, and John. That's how you will be. Without any sin, without any death. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Who are these? What are they? What are these people? I'll tell you who they are. They're the blood-saved elect of God that Christ died to save and raised up for their justification. And whence came they? Oh my goodness, let's talk about that now. Whence came they? How'd they get here? What have they been through? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, they are they which came out of great tribulation. I hear people talking about coming tribulations and coming times in the last days and all these things that are supposed to come to pass. They may be right, but I don't agree with that. And I don't think the Bible does either. Let's talk about that for a moment. Matthew 23. I'll start in verse 34. The Lord is talking to the wicked leadership of Jerusalem. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That's talking about the New Testament church in the beginning. That upon you, the Jews in control, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel, Genesis chapter 4, slain by his brother, the first murder in creation, persecuted for being a child of God. Why did Cain slay him? Because Cain's works were evil and Abel's works were righteous. He was a child of God, chosen, saved, loved of God. His blood, which cried for vengeance, unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachas. That's, you can find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, in the verses of 20-something, I believe, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Okay, let's make a point of that. We've already talked a little bit about it. Yeah, I got to move. All the blood from all the persecution of every child of God came on that generation. Persecution. Since Adam sinned, there's always been persecution. Satan persecuted Adam to beguile Eve. Enough about that. Let's move forward. I'll get into that. Never will get through. All the persecution of every child of God from creation to that time was upon that nation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there had not been a time like there would be, and there never will be another time like there's going to be. The wrath that God poured upon Jerusalem in the period of AD 70 to 70 something was so terrible. We've already gone through that. They were eating each other because they were hungry, covetous, refused to repent because they could not repent. The natural man cannot repent. I'm speaking of many of them, especially the leaders. Then we see the persecution, the tribulation of the first century church. We've talked about that.
I don't think I've ever seen a greater time other than Jerusalem where God's people suffered. We talk about Hitler killing the Jews in the World War. That does not compare. It's horrid. He gassed them, he killed them, they raped them and butchered them. But the first century church, I do believe, suffered even greater tribulation. I thank the good Lord in heaven that we do not suffer that today. And we may be approaching it with what's in politics around us very soon. My point with this is, a man born of the Spirit of God, man or woman, child, old, young, middle age, is going to suffer persecution. They are God's people. Satan walketh around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Whether it's thoughts in our mind, temptations, trials, tribulations, sickness, disease, death, mutilation, whatever. This represents every child of God. He just said these all. Every one of the elect of God. Everyone clothed in white. Who are these? Where'd they come from? Every child of God suffers tribulation. These are they which came out of great tribulation. You suffer great tribulation. I'd much rather in my mind be hurting physically, even to the point of death, Lord, take me home, than I have to suffer the things that Satan puts in my mind and the things which I see going on in this nation that God has blessed around me and the persecutions of God's people in the church of dying from COVID and cancer and sickness and disease. These are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes. Well, now wait a minute. You see there, preacher, I washed it. Let's back up a chapter. Thou art worthy, 5 and 9, Revelation, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation has made us unto our God kings and priests. How did they wash their robes? Christ washed their robes. Thou art worthy because thou hast. Okay? Don't put a work of man in this. None of it. It's all the work of God in Christ. And made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're righteous. Let me move forward. I'm out of time. Almost. Therefore, they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. They're there with Him before the throne. They're in His protection. They're in His hand. They're in His love. There's no sin. There's no death. There's no enemy. They're in heaven and immortal glory with God. Take great consolation and comfort in that, for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell where? Among them, inside you, with you, every child of God, in heaven and immortal glory. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. I read commentary from different people. Every man who seems to be of an Arminian persuasion, some that are not, seem to think that means, well, you're not going to get hungry. You're not going to get thirsty. The Jews used in Israel used to be hungry, used to be thirsty. They had famine and all these things. And that is true. And we will not hunger there. But let's look at the symbolic nature of this book and the depth of God's wisdom and understand. Let's go back to Revelation 5 and where Christ said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We're not going to hunger or thirst for righteousness. We walk through this world seeking the knowledge of Christ, seeking Christ Himself, because He's in heaven above. And we have the gifts given in the Holy Spirit here to learn of Him and all that's entailed in that. But brethren, when we get there, we won't be doing any preaching. We won't be hungry. We won't be standing in faith. We'll be standing in He will be in our sight. We'll hunger no more or thirst anymore for righteousness. We'll be made righteous. He, the righteous, will be with us in the flesh. Neither shall the sun light on them. I believe that means the persecutions of Satan or any heat. This is represented by some, and I will take this analogy. The traveler going through the desert and the sun beating down on him and the fatigue and all that comes with that hot sun beating down on him all day. We're not going to have any fatigue. We're not going to be tired. We're not going to be sick. We're not going to be looking out of a dark world looking up to the light of God. We will be there in the light of God with Christ who is our light in heaven and immortal glory. And he proves that in the next text. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, he's in the throne, shall feed them. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew 5. It's evident in Scripture. We can go back to talking about the manna that God gave Moses, that God gave the Israelites when Moses was leading them through the desert of sin, S-I-N, capital letter, which is where we all stand by our nature. God was leading them, and they were hungry, and they sinned, wanting to go back to Egypt to eat good, sweet things, and God fed them. That teaches us of the manna from on high, which is the body of Christ, which feeds us, the knowledge of Christ. He feeds us here. There we shall see Him and richly be fed, not by the gospel, but by the Lord Himself in person. The knowledge, seeing by sight. He shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. We'll get into that in Revelation 22 a little bit and go back to Ezekiel with it, if we ever get there, Lord willing. But that's nothing more than the Spirit of God. Read John chapter 4. The woman had been married 6 times. Oh, that mean old woman, look how bad she was. Brethren, we are all sin by existence. God had mercy on her. He said, I'll give you some water you'll drink of and never thirst again. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, He's going to lead us to that. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I do not believe in any way, shape, fashion, or form there will ever be a tear in heaven. There will be no tear in heaven to wipe off. Let me say it this way so I can make myself plain and clear, I hope. When our body dies, Romans 6, Scripture talks about being dead to the law. But it said, he that is dead, meaning to the law, is free from sin. We're not under the law of sin and death. But take the text this way also over there. He that is dead is free from sin. Spirit wrestles against the flesh. When this flesh is laid down, we have no more sin. Our tears are gone. Our sorrow is gone. We are with Christ in heaven above. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hosanna. Lord, save. Lord, save. That's why they're there praising God in heaven above. When we come forth from the ground and these bodies are raised up and joined together, there's not any tears. All that's gone. All that's gone. He's wiped away those tears. We'll never cry again. We'll never hurt again. We'll never sin again. We'll never be tempted again. We'll never hate again. We will be there in heaven with our Lord and our God and our King in body, spirit, and soul. And that's why they shall all, and we, let me lay it this way, we shall all perfectly, because remember there were 7 things there, perfection, perfect praise. We shall all praise God and worship God. Our creation was to worship God. And we shall worship God in a way which is pleasing to Him. And all glory and honor and wisdom will be to Him. And all thanksgiving. May God bless you.